It's been a long. Are you ready? Okay. It's been a long time since I've been here. Timer, thank you. See, I'm on a leash. I'm on a timer. I'm on a leash. It's okay. It's he knows me. Okay. So anyway, what you might want to do is take a piece of paper and mark it in Romans chapter 8, because we're going to be spending some time in there. And the few of you that do know me know that we're going to be bouncing around the scriptures. And you're going to hear the word today. So that's one thing I insist on. So I don't like doctrine. I don't like tradition. I like the word. We're going to figure out what it is. So I'm going to ask several questions here to start with. Why are you here today? Okay. Why are you here? Is it to socialize, to be seen, to feel because you have to? Well, shouldn't it be for this reason? Hebrews 10, verse 24. And I'll just read this, and you don't have to turn back there on this. We're not going to dwell on this for a minute. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's a real good reason to be meeting together, to exhort each other to love and to good works. To good works, okay? And so much more as we see the day approaching. If we can't see it approaching with what's going on right now, then we need to go to an ophthalmologist, because we've got something wrong with our eyes, okay? So, yeah. So, and another one, okay, Matthew 18:20, this is probably the best one. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So guess who's here? Amen. Amen. So, okay, so he's here. Now, shouldn't we all want to go where Christ is in our midst? Well, I guess we should. We absolutely should. Now, let me ask another question. I don't want you to raise your hands on this. Don't raise your hands, okay? How many of you can say you're a child of God? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Okay. Just mentally think about it. How many of you can say you're a child of God? Okay, Romans 8, verse 17. I will read this one. Okay. Romans 8, 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received, past tense, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is another term for daddy. Very close, intimate relationship, a father-son relationship. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are now, right now, the children of God." So we are now, at this time, the children of God. Would anybody want to dispute that fact? I don't see any hands, so I'm assuming not. Okay. So, raise your hands now if you believe that the Word of God says that we are now the children of God. Okay? Come on, people. Can you raise them high? So, okay, don't be afraid to raise them. Timidity is not in the house. Okay? I just witnessed that. Timidity is not in the house. Okay? So don't be afraid to raise your hands or speak out. Hmm? This was mild. I understand this. Can't wait to come back. Okay. Now, third question. This has two parts. Okay. Where is the kingdom of God, and when is the kingdom of God? This is all going to come together here in a second. Okay, well, where is it? Okay, Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Luke chapter 17, 20 says, "And when he was Christ, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Within you. Now, there's been some erroneous teaching in the past in some churches. People say, well, that means among you. That meant Christ was walking among you. He is representative, and so he's walking among you. That's false. The word within in the Greek is entos, E-N-T-O-S, and it means within or inside. It does not mean among. Okay, it's inside you. It is inside. Sorry?
Embodiment.
Embodiment. But it's inside the body. It's in you. It is within you. So we've established that fact. Now, when is the kingdom of God? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, and so before this is over. So what was the one old boy says? We're going to go from generations to revolutions. You know, so we're going to get there. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now there's a lot of different ways you can look at this, but to boil it all down, when Satan was cast out, you know, Christ himself said, I saw Satan as a star fall from heaven. Okay, when Christ was born, lived his life, and ultimately died and rose again, he defeated Satan. Satan was cast out of heaven. His place was there no more. Okay, so then he found he could not kill Christ. The ultimate of that happened at the resurrection, when he ascended back to the throne of God. So, that's when Satan goes out and persecutes the woman that brought forth the man-child, the church. There's no other way around it. There is no other way around it. So he's been doing that for almost 2,000 years now. So, the kingdom of God entered this earth, okay, when Christ was born and when he went to the Father, and he left us salvation, strength, and power. That's what his kingdom came with. That's what he gave us. We're going to prove that here in a minute. So the kingdom of God is within you. It's here now, today. Okay, if you want to look at it in a military sense, it's kind of a little foraging party that goes in behind enemy lines, but it's representative of the forces that are coming. That's the good forces, God's forces. And so it's here. It is here, you know, not in greatness, not in the way that it's going to ultimately be, but it's here now within us, and we have a job to do. So if that's not the truth, then the scriptures are lying. If the scriptures lie, there is no God. If there is no God, there is no eternity. There's no salvation, there's no hope. So I tend to choose to believe the scriptures, and I hope we all do. Now, another question, I think it's the final question, and it goes back to the question of your childhood. How did you become a child of God? That is a very important question. And a lot of people, you know, talk about the new birth, they talk about, you know, being born again, they talk about everything. How do you become, and how did you become a child of God? Romans 8, verse 9. We read this a second ago, read it again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if. Here's a qualifier. And it's a qualifier. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Hallelujah. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Well, everybody's a debtor today, I guess, you know, and our children and grandchildren, but we're not talking about that kind. Okay, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
They're the children of God. Okay. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, living in you, guiding you, leading you. Then you are, and you can honestly say, I am a child of God.
Hallelujah.
And I don't... And, oh, get ready. You're going to find out exactly what comes with that, because it's far more than I think we've even imagined. Okay, this explains John 3, verse 3 through 8. Christ was talking, and he said it was about being born again, and about talking to Nicodemus. Anyway, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." In other words, don't worry about that. Don't be amazed at that. The wind blows where it goes. It's like the wind. The wind blows where it goes, and you hear the sound of it. You hear it. You know, we've all heard the winds blow, you know, especially through the pines and the different things. But it says you can't tell where it came from, and neither can you tell where it's going. You can't do it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, that's kind of a little interesting, you know, kind of twist on things, but that's for another time. But we have an issue to deal with here. We know that we are now the children of God, correct? Okay, we know that we are now. And we know that the kingdom of God is here now inside us. Also correct. So we read a few minutes ago, okay? We know that the kingdom came with salvation, strength, and power. And that's according to Revelation, true?
Amen.
Okay, that's what it came with. So how are you born of water and the Spirit? It's a little sidebar here. How are you born of water and the Spirit? And you cannot have the kingdom of God within you unless you are born again. It's absolutely impossible. So no matter what we've been taught, it's impossible. You have to have that. So here's how you're born of the water and the Spirit. I'm going to get in trouble on this. Okay. Mark 16, verse 15 through 20. And he said unto them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, yeah, verse 15 and 20. If you're like, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned," condemned, gone, you know, you're out of here. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Keep this in mind. These signs shall, mandatory, not possible, not may, not might, not maybe could be sometime. Maybe if you're lucky, you might hit it once out of 100. No. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents." And that's not snake handlers. Bill, if you start bringing snakes in here, I'm out of here, buddy. Snakes and spiders, okay. Hey. Hey, yeah. We're talking about demonic things here. Okay, come on. Okay. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." It doesn't say they might, doesn't say maybe doesn't say, we'll lay hands on you, but go to the doctor just in case. It doesn't say that. Now, if your faith isn't there, fine, I'm not condemning anybody. But it says, this is what shall follow those who believe. Now, here's the curveball, okay? It's going to get me in trouble, all right? The baptism is talking about, the water baptism, is it talking about H2O, the liquid, okay, that we drink, or is it something else? Is it something else? I can see the looks on his face. There's not a back door here. Okay. Oh, you're there. Okay. Gee, you guys are good. Okay.
We have a good teacher.
Yes, so there you go. There you go. I hear you. Okay. So I'm not advocating a change in baptism. I want you all to understand that. Water baptism is absolutely necessary. I want you to understand that. But look at the symbolism. And a lot of people have missed the whole point of baptism. Ephesians 5, I'm going to zip through these here, the three scriptures, fairly quickly and then get to the point. Ephesians 5, verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it," talking about the church, "with the washing of water by the word." Somebody said that a second ago. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now you put that together with Hebrews 10, verse 21. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water." Now I don't care how hard you try. I don't care if it's a baptismal pool, if it's a lake, or if it's a river or a creek, the ocean, you are not going to find pure water. It's not going to happen. You know, I mean, unless you fill your baptism pool with distilled water, and that might get close, okay? but that's not what it's talking about. Now, John 4, verse 7 through 15, you can turn there if you want to. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me water to drink.' for his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat or food. Then said the woman of Samaria, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? That was an absolute mm-mm. That would be like, well, I'm not going there. That would be like some of the things I did while I was over in Abu Dhabi in Egypt, and I won't go there, but I could have been killed for, literally. There's some lines you just don't cross. This was one of them. This was one of them. It was that serious. For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans.
I crossed them all.
Yes. I'm an infidel. Okay. So, and they let me know that numerous times. So Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, talking about himself, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Living water. So we get baptized for life. Okay? For life. I mean, for living, not just, you know, not just like a life sentence. Okay, it's for life, for living. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. So from where do you get that living water? Well, she didn't understand. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And he answered unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water in him springing up into everlasting life. I mean, from the tip of your toenails to the top of the hair of your head, if you still have any, you got to get a little bit. But, you know, it's going, if not to the top of the skin of your head, it's going to be living in you. And it's supposed to come out of you. You are supposed to then go and do the same thing. You're supposed to impart that. So now this is a topic for further study, but I just want to leave you something about, you know, the type and the symbolism of baptism and what it actually can be in more detail. Which baptism is he talking about? Okay.
Holy Ghost.
Ah, there we go. The Holy Ghost baptism. Okay, and we'll prove that here in a second. But is water baptism all we need? No, it's not. Okay, we need the Spirit. Okay, Acts 19, verse 1 through 6. This is how you became a child of God. Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there even be any such thing as the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Unto John's baptism. Well, they were baptized. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They weren't Spirit-filled. They didn't even know about it. Then Paul said, John but barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that he should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That's what they did. So there's a big difference between water baptism for remission of sins and forgiveness of sins, and there's a huge difference between that and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The two are not the same. They never will be the same, they never have been the same, and they aren't the same today. Now, before we leave this thought, I want to point out something about receiving the Holy Spirit that a lot of people get confused about. There are only three times in Scripture, that I can find anyway, only three times where the Holy Spirit came without laying on of hands. First was when Christ received the Holy Spirit when he was baptized with John, and the Spirit came like a dove and settled on him, and he heard the voice, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, okay, this day I've begotten him. Begotten, okay, so, you know, born, okay, so... That was number one. The second time was on Pentecost when the 120 were in the upper room, the tongues of fire came down, the place shook. You know, and it's, that would like to see that today. I think we can get there. We're getting there. Okay, but every one of the 120 in that room were Israelites. Now, I want to make sure you all understand, which most of the world do not, there's a huge difference between Israelites and just Jews. Jews are but one of the 12 tribes. Just one, you know, so there are 11 others somewhere.
12 others.
Right here. 12 others. Yes. So there's, but that's not where we're going today, but they were all of the tribe of Israel in that upper room on that day. The Holy Spirit was given first to the house of Israel, the chosen people, all 12 tribes scattered all over the world. Okay, so that's where it was. People today say, well, don't you believe Israel is the chosen place? I say, Israel is Judah. Israel is Judea. Okay? Israel is all 12. Now, when you combine that and tell me where they're all at, then we'll talk about where Israel is. Okay, so when I hear our leaders say that, okay, we're not going to support Israel, they're not going to support the United States either. Because the majority are right here. Right here. So, you know, we better understand what's really being said. We're fighting a spiritual battle in this time, not a physical battle. Okay, so when we have the spirits that are taking over our country to say we're not a Christian nation, and then we hear that we are the biggest, one of the biggest Muslim nations. Now, if we're not a Christian nation and we respect all religions, but yet we're one of the biggest Muslim nations, let me tell you, there's 1.3 million Muslims in the United States today. 1.3. That's as of yesterday, I checked it. 1.3. We are 50th in the Muslim nations of population. We're not one of the largest Muslim nations. We're the smallest. We're the largest Christian nation in the world. The largest. China is overtaking us. They're growing fast, okay? But so anyway, so I get real upset when I hear that. And so anyway, those are the only three times when the Holy Spirit was poured out without laying on of hands. Okay, it was for a sign that a group of people, you know, first the Son of God, the firstborn, then the entire nation, all of the nations of Israel, and then the Gentiles, all the non-Israelites, if you will, in the world. So that was kind of a group sanctioning, if you will. And from every other point, the laying on of hands was required to receive the Holy Spirit to have it come on them. Everywhere they went, they laid on hands. So that's something that we need to be familiar with. Okay, and then then we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, 17 verse 25. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25. Here's a promise. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that doesn't mean terrifying fear type. It means in respect and fear and knowing what you have to do. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruption or corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or conduct, as it reads, received by tradition from your fathers. That's why I'm death on tradition. I want to know why we do what we do, and so should you. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I want to insert here, the word washes. We're washed by the word. The word washes, and also the word is called spirit and life. It's what's inside you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, as you see back in the Old Testament, it says, I will make a new covenant, I will put my spirit in them, and I will cause them to, it will cause them to write the laws in their hearts and their minds and their inward parts. It gives us the ability to obey the laws of God that you cannot do through the flesh. So the law wasn't done away with, okay, the law of sacrifices was, but the law, which was the law that was added later, okay, which was never intended to be. But the laws of God that he gave to Moses originally were intended to be kept. They're to be written in our hearts, minds, and in our inward parts. And so that's the word, all of the word. Okay, well, and it's not just all of it, but it's, you know what I'm saying. It's what is inside of us. The spirit and the word are life. They're both life. So we must be born again. That's a concept many of us do not have and have not been able to accept. I think everybody here has by now, or most everybody has. But we have to be able to understand what that means. So I hope you can now. So now, having said that, now we're going to get into the heart of what I came here to talk about. So it's been, there's no hope. my timing is toast. Okay, now, turn back to Romans 8, verse 9. We've read this twice, but we did not read, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Romans 8, verse 9, and I want you to get there. I'm not going to keep on until you get there. So I want you to see this. I mean, it's easy for me to talk it, but I want you to see it. Okay, drop down to verse 16. Okay, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We've already read down to that point. We stopped at that verse. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and again a qualifier, if you're only a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, I don't think the church today has any idea of what that means to us. I don't think we in this room have any idea what that means. What does it mean to be an heir and a joint heir with Christ? Many of us will say, well, I'll inherit the kingdom of God someday. Well, we just read the kingdom is within you, so your someday is now. Tomorrow is today for you. I mean, don't say tomorrow never comes. It's here. It's in you. Your tomorrow is today. So your kingdom is here. Okay. So we've already read the kingdom of God's inside the body of believers. Others are going to say, well, we just have to suffer like he did, and we're sure doing that. Well, a lot of people are suffering. There's people in this room suffering right now. They're suffering. Well, you may have the suffering part partly correct, but if you're suffering from sickness, from disease, from addiction, possession, poverty, or anything else that is counter to how Christ lived his life, if you're suffering the way Christ did not suffer, and if you're operating the way he did not operate, you're suffering wrong. You're not giving glory to God by being sick. Your suffering is not true. It's not correct. It's not acceptable to Christ. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came to give you deliverance. I came to give you abundance. Now in this lifetime. Now in this lifetime. He didn't say you're going to get your reward in the end. No. We, as sons of God, in the kingdom of God, are to be blessed today with what the rest of the world will get later. Our blessing, our reward, is supposed to be today, and we don't accept it. I say we don't accept it, we don't receive it, because we haven't been taught how to receive. We haven't been taught how to receive it. So, if we suffer the way he suffered, why did he suffer? He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. When he says he preached the gospel to the poor, he didn't go up and say, well, you look kind of sleazy to me, you know, if you get up and get a job, you know, go find a job and, you know, pay your tithes and I'll bless you. No. He can call a blessing in that you've never even thought of a place where it would be coming. You can get a check in the mail. You can be walking down the street and somebody say, I feel like I need to give you something. And you know, and if you've been living right, it won't be the black eye that the guy is looking for. Okay, so he's going to give you a blessing. So come on. That's why Christ suffered. And why? Because he was setting the traditions aside. And he was turning the world on its ear because he was preaching deliverance. He was preaching prosperity. He was preaching health and healing. He was taking away the livelihood of physicians. He was taking away the livelihood of bankers. He was taking away the livelihood of just about anybody that was, you know, doing something wrong and trying to work out their own salvation the wrong way. Because they weren't working out their salvation. They were just trying to get by and make a living and get a paycheck and forgotten all about God. That's what they were doing. So, if you're suffering for going out and healing the sick. And let me tell you what. You go into a hospital. Try this. Go into a hospital. Just start walking from room to room. Go ahead and say, let me pray for you. And expect an answer. Because if you're going to see, Bill, this is going to go long. I'm sorry. If you go in and you lay hands on, not if, when you go in, and when you lay hands on the sick, and you command that sickness to go in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he has to answer. He has to back you up. Now, understand that. He has to back you up. He's not going to do the healing for you. You're going to prove that here in a minute. He is going to back you up. And you're going to see how. And you're going to see why. You empty a hospital. You empty one room in a hospital and see if you don't get sued for practicing medicine without a license. Now you're going to suffer for Christ. You're going to suffer with Christ. And that's called a blessing. That is called a blessing. So it doesn't hurt to try. And it's I love Jesse Duplantis. I like to listen to him. I haven't listened to him in a long time, but couldn't get anything over in Abu Dhabi. But it's I smuggled in two Bibles though, and that was interesting, the story by itself. But yeah, I can't go back. They won't let me back in the country. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, so it's true. They won't let me back in. So and I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. You know, it's I suffered, but it was probably more for my stupidity, but it was. But I'm so glad I can't go back. My company says we really need you to go back. Why can't you go back? I don't know. So you know, just they do read our emails too. So so yeah, that had a lot to do with it. But anyway, you know, I'm never politically correct, and I always tell things like it is, and especially when I see what's going on in another country, and I see what's happening, and I see what's being said here, I just put it out there. And so yeah, they read my mail, and so anyway, the. But I made it a year, so anyway, that's and I didn't lose any body parts. So why should today be any different from what the early church did? Why should it be any different from what the not just the apostles? It wasn't just the apostles. The 70 went out, you know, 120 went out. You know, everybody's supposed to be out. Each individual in here is supposed to go out. It's not just a minister gift. It's not just for ministers. Every single believer has the same responsibility, the same authority, the same right to call on the name of the Son of God and get results. If you don't, do you believe? That's a serious question. Don't raise your hands. You know, but it's, you know, if you don't, then you have to ask yourself if you believe. So, we are only an heir and a joint heir with Christ if we suffer with Him. How many of us have suffered with Him? Disease doesn't count because He was never diseased. Poverty doesn't count. He owned three homes that we know of, and he financed His own ministry. And you know, he paid it all. You know, I mean, He paid for His disciples. He paid for His apostles. If they didn't have food, he got the clothes basket. I mean, anybody that know what the clothes basket is, that's the basket of loaves and fishes. I know all you women in here know, and when you have to live you know, by yourself in a foreign country and you have to do your own laundry, that clothes basket's never empty because there's always something dirty in there. It just keeps expanding and expanding. So, hey, I say the basket of loaves and fishes was a clothes basket because it's never empty. It keeps on. Okay, so anyway, it's... That's first Eckert 3, verse 4. No, it's... So, okay, so anyway. Now, it goes back to something that was said earlier. John chapter 14, verse 10. I'm giving up on 75 minutes, Bill. I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen. Okay. But 30, you got 40 some left. Not even close. No. Okay. It'll be close. Okay. John 14, verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, He does the works.
Amen. Come on, tell it.
Amen. So Christ, the Father did the works through Christ.
Amen.
That's what He did. Okay? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What works? Healing. Casting out devils. You know, just delivered. Everything. Everything He did. Okay, that's the works that He did. Believe Him for the very work's sake. You know, what are we to do? Go everywhere preaching the word with what? Signs following? Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about. Okay, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. Now, that doesn't mean greater in a type of work. It means more in number. More healings. More resurrections from the dead. Smith Wigglesworth, some of you may have heard of him, is a fantastic man. Uneducated. I think he had a third grade education. They had to drop out of school. He has 21 or 22 documented in newspapers in the United States of resurrections from the dead. 21 or 22. And those are only the ones that they recorded that the newspapers actually put in there. So he would jerk people out of caskets and slam them up against the wall. I've got his books. They're fantastic. This was a man of action, radical, very radical. Young man was, I think he said, 21, 22 years old. He had died while Smith was out of town. Came back in. They were having his funeral service. He walked in. He was furious. He walked up and jerked the body out of the casket. The family standing right there. The undertaker there went running down the street, got the police, brought them in, and Smith was pounding his body up against the wall, commanding him to live. After about the seventh time the guy fell down on the floor, he got up and walked.
Wow.
He got up and walked. Documented in the newspaper, the local press was there. I mean, they were in the crowd, saw it. So we say, well, that was done away with. No, it's not done away with. But radical acts get radical results. And radical Christians are very rare. Very rare. Because we have been taught to be timid, to sit in a pew, shut up, be seen, you know, go to church, sing a few songs, pray with your head down and not raise your hands and just go home and, you know, just... The Bible sits on the desk, gathers dust for the week if you even take to church. That will not get anything done. Nothing. It will get nothing done. And that will not result in you being an heir of God. And I don't know about you, but I want my inheritance. I want it. And I hope you do too. Now, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. We're going to get deep here. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That's a promise. That's not an if or a maybe or, well, only if it's according to, you know, if you wear the right clothes and part your hair down the right side or, you know, whatever. No, it's not. Whatever. I'm going to say it again. Whatever. I mean, people say, well, I need a new car, but, you know, that's a material thing. He's not going to do that for me. Whatever. Whatever is whatever. Whatever you need. Whatever someone's in need of. Someone you know needs a car. Pray for it.
Amen.
Someone needs a house. Pray for it.
Amen.
You need a house. You need clothes. You need a job. Pray for it.
Amen.
And prayerfully get somebody else to pray with you. For where two or more are gathered, he's in the midst, right? Okay, so do that. Okay? And he will, it's a promise, and he cannot lie, he will do it. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He takes glory in giving us what we want and what we need. There's a difference between what you want and what you need. I mean, you need a healing. You need bills paid. You need a loved one saved. You need specific things that are absolutely necessities. What you might need might not be what I need. But everybody has needs, and they're all different. But what you want, it's not wrong to ask God for a specific type of house or a specific type of job or a specific type of something that may not be a total necessity, but it's a want. Gee, I really want that. And then you feel guilty because you say, well, that's materialistic, and God's not materialistic. He's not materialistic. He made the whole world. He made the earth. He made the earth. He made the gold. He made the silver. He said, that's his. The cattle of 1,000 hills is his. And it's ours because we're joint heirs with Christ, because Christ inherited it all, and we are joint heirs with him. So all those things are ours. You go into a jewelry store, and you can look at the jeweler and say, that's my jewelry. Yeah, he's arguing with you about it. He'll say, yeah, it's yours, but you have to buy it. Why should we have to buy something that we already own when God can give it to us? And the same with healing. Why do we have to go to a doctor and say, doctor, I want you to fix me up? And any doctor will tell you they cannot heal. They know this. Okay, they can fix you up and patch you up, but healing is not what they do. Okay, they have a shingle. And let me tell you, in Abu Dhabi, you did not want to go to a doctor. You know what they call? Do you know what they call the person that graduates last in medical school? Doctor. Think about it. You don't know where they graduated in their class when they were working on you. Think about that. They call them doctor. Well, I'll tell you where the bad ones go. They go to the east. I went to a chiropractor over there. I was telling Bill last night I had to go to a chiropractor. I'd really messed my neck up. Went to a chiropractor, and there was one in Abu Dhabi, a town of 3 million people. One chiropractor. And I asked somebody, said, there's one kid at the office who needs a CAT scan because he's obviously illiterate. He says, there was something going on upstairs. He said, this guy's really good. Well, I went there. His kid's about 24, 26. I know he went over 26. Walked in, and well, he was I'm not sure what country he was from, but he was Muslim. But he had lived in Canada. And I said, okay. And he tried to work on me. Tried. And I'm looking around. Usually you go into doctor's office, you see their certificates, where they graduated, and you see everything except what rank they were. You know, and you see their, you know, all their certificates and everything. And I went to this class and this seminar. Well, his walls are, you know, covered with some really nice pictures of mosques and different things. That's cool. So he came in, he's starting to snap my neck. And I said, where'd you go to school? And he says, well, he says, I lived in Canada. And I said, okay. I said, they have a chiropractic school there? He says, well, I work for a chiropractor. And my neck stiffens up. I'm thinking, you know, and I said, oh, really? And he says, yeah. And I said, so how long did it take you to get your, you know, get your license? He says, well, I worked for this chiropractor for 3 years. He says, I started out as a receptionist for about a year. And he said, then I just watched what he did. And he says, so I moved back here and started my own business. You don't need a license there. You don't need a license. So, you know, if they have a license in the United States, a doctor has a license to practice medicine.
Practice.
You know, and any of you that don't think they practice on you, they do. I'm here to tell you. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time, I'm sure, for doctors, and especially a lot of people need them that especially don't believe in healing, don't believe in God. And I'm not condemning anybody, but there's a place for them. But a believer should come to the point. They should come to the point where we see somebody needs something. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. You know, heart disease, you know, blood pressure, cancer. I don't care what it is. You know, we have trouble getting a headache healed. You know, first thing we do is pop a Tylenol or Inditol. If you take the Tylenol 3s, it used to be poisoned. You know, we call it Inditol. But anyway, we go to the medicine cabinet and say, well, we'll only believe God for the big things. Well, as even though the bigger they get, you know, we don't have the faith, so we say, well, we'll believe if it's even worse, you know. So, you know, after you lose both legs and, you know, your eyes and your teeth and your hair and, you know, just, one arm, then you say, well, maybe I better believe God. You know, a little late then, you know. So now he can regrow them, but, you know, that's kind of extreme. So anyway, we don't have to get to that point is all I'm trying to say. God says whatever we ask, Christ says whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. So we say that we believe on the name of God, the name of the Son of God, or we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't even be in this room. So where are the greater works, the more in number, that we are doing that we should be suffering for? I'm here to tell you, we haven't, and I'm including myself, we haven't started yet. We haven't started. Now, we should look at the congregation here as our medical school. We should practice on each other. We should practice till we get it right, okay? And in during the week, if somebody has a headache at work, don't be afraid to go up and lay your hands on them. Say, can I pray for you? Can I do that? I did that with my boss a week ago for his mother-in-law. She was down the dumps having a heart pacemaker put in, and she had to have two operations. 73 years old, had given up for dead. She just gave up. So did anointed cloth for him and stuck an envelope and had the secretary give it to him because I knew I wasn't going to see him before he left. Flew out there, and, you know, we had never talked religion. We had never talked anything about, you know, spiritual things. Got out there. That lady was so excited that somebody would even do this for her that my boss and his wife got down and prayed with her. Okay, she got so excited. She said, before I went from operations, plural, okay, he said, I want this in there. And so the doctor said he would pin that on her blouse, chest, whatever. And so they did. Well, she came through everything great. They didn't have to put the pacemaker in. Found out they didn't have to put the pacemaker in. But they were operating on her elbow and her knee and whatever, and said her spirits were back up. She had a reason to live. She was just all excited. And then he called me yesterday on the way up here. Was that just yesterday? Yes, I was up 21 hours yesterday. Anyway, he called me and he said, I need to do something. I said, what's that? And he said, well, my mother-in-law's down again. I said, oh. I said, what happened? And he said, well, so they had to move her to a recovery room in a different ward and everything. And said, she's just so depressed. And he said, I hate to ask you this. I said, what? So we need to send another anointed cloth. And I said, why? I said, I'll be happy to do it. I said, why? I said, what happened? said she's really down because when they moved her room, the orderlies lost the anointed cloth. She said she was going to keep that. Well, it's not the anointed cloth that does it, but she doesn't know that. But that's okay. You know, so, but she's excited. And it turned her around. You know, and it wasn't me. It was God working through that. It was, we have to know where it is. But there's a point. We shouldn't be afraid. I mean, I didn't know how he would take it. I didn't know how she would take it or if they would even receive it. But you just have to step out. You just have to take that first step, you know, and if you miss the rock and fall through the water, hey, you're going to find it again, you know, because the rock is there and that rock is Christ. So he's the rock, you know, and I love that song, you know, because, Peter walked on the water, you know, because he knew where the rock was, you know, and that rock was Christ. He was walking on Christ. That was what it is. You know, so it's not a joke. I mean, it's a good song. It's a good song. Country song. Okay, come on. So anyway, it's a gospel song by the Cathedrals. But anyway, so James actually puts it best. If you turn back to James chapter 2, he says, what does it profit, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he has faith and doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? Oh, yeah, we think it can. Okay, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, okay, notwithstanding, you don't give them anything that they need, you know, for what they're asking for, okay, what's it profit? What does it profit? Nothing. Nothing. If someone came in here and asked for prayer or healing, and you didn't do it, you said, well, just be warmed and filled, you'll be taken care of, don't worry about it. Would they come back? I wouldn't. You know, so we have to think about that. It says, yea, though a man say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Amen.
You believe that there is one God. You do well. But the devils also believe, and they tremble.
Amen.
They believe, we believe. Okay, there's got to be a difference here, so let's get to the point, okay? But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? He wasn't justified because he believed him. He actually put it into action. He put it into action. See how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And that word is complete. His faith was made complete. Without action on your faith, it's not complete. It's not complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. How many of us would like to have him call us the friend of God? Amen. Come on. I mean, that's to be called God's friend, and he says, he is my friend, she is my friend. You know, what a tremendous, tremendous blessing. You know, what a tremendous, you know, calling. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, you can't have works without faith.
Exactly.
But you can have faith without works.
Uh-oh.
You can have faith without works. I'll show you how. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let me put this another way. Faith without belief is dead. And there's a difference. Faith without belief is dead. It's a dead faith. So what do you have faith in? Okay, do you remember what faith is? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, please. Faith, or 1:3, I had it backwards. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have you ever thought deeply about that? Have you ever thought deeply? You're going to. Okay. What, verse 2, for by faith, elders obtained a good report. Through faith, and this is a little tricky, the wording here. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me put it another way. Faith, people think faith is something you work up, something that you think of. You're sitting there meditating and contemplating, trying to work up a faith of, you know, that, gee, I'm going to get the faith for this. I'm going to, you know, I need to have faith for this. I'm going to work on my faith. You know, you think and think and think. You try and put faith up here. You try and put it up here. Okay? Through faith. Let me read it this way. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God through faith. Put it on the back end. What's faith? What is faith?
Evidence.
It's evidence. But how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay, it goes back to what Bill said earlier, A equals B equals C. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith equals the word of God. All the faith you're ever going to get is right here. It's right here. You have the faith you need to raise the dead. It's right here. You have the faith you need to heal the sick. It's right here. You have the faith to take, you have the faith to get a stimulus. It's right here. Okay? You want a bailout? It's right here. You know, you want your bills paid? It's right here. You have the faith, all the faith you need right here. But where's your belief? There's the key. Okay, there's the key. So when God spoke and made all the worlds, all creation, the entire universe, He spoke, okay, and it came into existence. He spoke. Think about this. Everything was made by faith, but He spoke it into existence. Faith, again, is His word. By faith, the worlds were made. Faith is what He spoke. What did Christ say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And gee, isn't it funny that guess when He said that? When He was baptized and the Spirit of God came on Him like a dove, immediately He came up out of the water and He was taken into the desert where He was tempted 40 days by Satan. And the devil was tempting Him and He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Christ said, man, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How did He defeat Satan? With the word of God that was written, gee, where? In the Old Testament. How about that? Okay, the word of God is faith. Faith defeats everything. You pray faith, you speak faith, and you expect it to come to pass, and Christ says, I will honor whatever you want. Whatever you ask, you're going to get it. But ask in faith. Now, we have to grasp this concept, okay? I'm speaking the words of faith to you today when I quote this. Those are words of faith. Those aren't my words. Now, I can put an interpretation on it. I can put a meaning to something. But you better study that and make sure it works. It coincides with the word of God. A lot of people put doctrinal interpretations. Everybody says, well, why do you use a King James Bible? I've got all kinds of Bibles. I mean, I've got all kinds of different translations. And some make things clear and some don't. The King James forces me because it's so difficult to read. You know, thou sayest, you know, whatever thou wouldest, you know. And I don't think God's up there quoting that. But anyway, it forces me to have to study, what does this mean? You know, I can read NIV, I can read Amplified, I can read, you know, just Darby or Dowie or about any different interpretation, and it gives me what they say it means. And if I like it, if I like the sound of it, because it sounds good, I may not check it out. But that's just me. That's just what I do. As Bill knows, I mean, I check things out. So it forces me to have to look, because some of it just doesn't make sense. And so, I mean, you know, it's, I mean, you know, it, guys that were running around in, you know, in the costumes of the day, you know, when King James was around, you know, that's kind of hard to grasp their language. But it forces me to have to study, and I enjoy doing that. But that's just what I do. Okay, so Ray, we'll see you. Good to see you.
I'm sorry, we have 2 o'clock.
No problem.
I have a copy of the tape. I love what you're saying.
Okay, be blessed. Okay, be blessed.
We'll be here
okay.
All right.
Okay, so anyway, we have to see what Paul said about faith. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 11. I said we're going to get back in Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. Talking about Christ. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a guarantee. Now we know you have to be baptized or other things have to be done, but you have to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Well, I'm not going to take off my shoes and show you my feet, because some people's feet aren't that beautiful, but I don't think that's what he means. Okay, and bring glad, especially if you see them over in the Middle East. I'm telling you, we're saying, well, that's ugly. Okay, and bring glad tidings of good things. Okay, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed it? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is the word of God. We already established that. The spoken word, the written word, the living word, the very Son of God, who is the word made flesh. Okay. So the passage we just read is very, very important. We're required to do certain things. Write these down. We're required to do certain things. If you don't write it down, don't worry about it, because I'll stick it up on the website later anyway, so you'll get the whole thing. Number one, you have to believe on the Son of God. That's in here. You have to believe on the Son of God. Then, when you believe on the Son of God, you can do the second thing. Call upon the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in everywhere the word Lord appears in, especially in capitals in the Greek, is actually Kyrios, which was the tetragrammaton that the Greeks pulled over, and it's Yahweh, YHVH, however way you want to pronounce it. So that's what it is. Okay, so you can call on the name of the Lord for anything, and receive it. It's unqualified.
Right.
It's unqualified.
It,
okay, then three, with the believing and the calling on him comes the responsibility of bringing glad tidings of good things. That's the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15 through 20. We have the responsibility to believe on the name of the Son of God, call upon the name of the Son of God, but we have to do preaching. And preaching can just be, doesn't mean stand behind a pulpit. It means you go up to your neighbor, you go up to somebody that's sick, and say, hey, I want to give you some glad tidings. I'm going to lay hands on you, and we're going to pray, and we're going to expect results. Then you have fulfilled these three things because you've believed and you've obeyed the gospel and you've gone out and done something. It doesn't have to be major. It doesn't have to be major. I know people that have prayed, and I don't know how this works. I don't know. And I'm sure not going to mock it. But I've seen people go out, and because they didn't know where to start, they would see a sick animal. And they'd go up and they would pray for an animal because they had such compassion on a hurting animal and whatever. And not always, but sometimes they actually would get results. Actually get results. God doesn't care where you start. Just start. Put your faith in action. Put it in action. But you need to believe for what you're asking for. And we're gonna get, believe me, we're gonna get there. So if we really believe the gospel, we're gonna be doing those three things. We're gonna be doing those three things. If we believe it. So are you obedient to the word of God, which is God himself, even in the written and spoken word? Are we disobedient? There's only two choices, obedient or disobedient. There's no other choice. Are we ashamed or embarrassed to lay hands on someone and speak healing to them? I mean, it's been, I know what you think. I've done it. Believe me, I've done it. You walk up to somebody, and one of the most destroying prayers you can pray is lay your hands on somebody and pour a bottle of olive oil all over them and see it dripping down their face, and you say, well, I believe that you're going to be healed if it's God's will. Oh, you're wasting your breath and God's time. It is his will. If you don't know it's his will for everybody that asks for healing to be healed, then you know, you need to be switched, stood in the corner, and then, you know, given another lesson, okay? So, hey, they did it to me when I was a kid. Okay, so anyway, so we have to understand that the prayer of faith saves the sick, okay? So you don't say, okay, if. Never put an if in a prayer. Not ever. If is a faith killer. If is an answer blocker. It destroys an answer. God will not work through if. He will not. So, make sure that we start and we go out and each one of us try and do, count the number of miracles that Jesus did in the scriptures. And we know it says that there were so many more that the books couldn't be written to hold all of them. But just take the ones that were recorded and go out and make it a goal to pass that number. Make it a goal just to pass that number. So try it. You know, Kenneth Hagin said one time, he said he had a healing line, and he said these people were down there, and they were getting healed and everything. And he said this one man dropped dead in the healing line before he could get to him. Dropped dead. So this is an old man. So he dropped dead, and he says, I've never raised anybody from the dead. And he says, he was asked, well, you know, what'd you do? And he says, well, I had the deacons just lay him up out by the altar. And he says, we just went on healing everybody. So I'm not going to let somebody die and stop me from going ahead with other people. You know, so, I mean, it was, you know, I mean, think about it. You know, you don't stop because there's something tragic happens or you don't get a result. You just go on to the next one. There may be something blocking. Some people don't want to be healed, to be honest with you. They don't want to be healed. They want the sympathy. They want the sympathy. They want a lot of the benefits that come with being not having to work, okay, because the government pays so much that you know, they make more, and that's a sad concept on our society. Exactly, exactly. You know, it happens. I've seen it. You know, people say, do you want me to pray for you? Oh, no. You know, I'm okay. You know, in a wheelchair and, you know, on oxygen. And no, I'm fine. You know, but it would destroy their way of life. It would destroy their benefits. It would destroy their... They couldn't... Well, they could if they really believed God, but they would not have a way to make money because they might be old or whatever. So some people don't want to be healed, and even Christ said in his own hometown, he didn't do any mighty miracles except he healed a few sick folks. Just a few. Now, if the Son of God can't do it because of unbelief, and he marveled at their unbelief, then we can't either. So when you... If something blocks your answer... Don't be discouraged. Understand that it's not on your end. Because it's not you that's doing the healing. When you lay hands in obedience on somebody to do it, the responsibility is on Jesus Christ and the Father to fulfill their word. And we may not know all the answers of why, but something on the receiving end is blocking it. If I pulled out a dollar bill, and I'll do this. Bill... Oh, I'm sorry. Come here. I want to give you this dollar. Okay?
Right, praise God.
Okay. Okay. You can put it in an offering basket. I'm going to give you this dollar. How do you get it?
From your hands.
Okay. He received it. Amen. He received it.
I don't have any problem receiving this.
But... All we have to do is receive. The Bible says we are to receive. How do you receive it? You reach out and take what's yours.
Take it.
You just take it. You just take it. It didn't require any faith on Bill's part for me to give him a dollar.
Yeah.
You know, now we might have had to wrestle over 20. But,
but oh, I had the faith, brother. I had to believe.
I'm not sure I had to give him. Okay. But it's just, it's so simple. We miss it because it is so simple. We try to make it hard. We try to work up this non-existent thing in our head that we call faith. It's not faith. Because here's faith. If you say, I don't have faith for healing, that means you haven't been reading the book.
Amen.
This is our instruction manual.
Amen.
It's our healing book. If we can't believe to get people resurrected from the dead today, how are we going to believe to be resurrected ourselves in the resurrection?
Come on.
I mean, we have to have it. What raises the dead? The promise of the Word of God that says, you know, the bones will come back together, the sinews will come together, the spirit will come back in man, and bang, they come up. Okay, we believe that. But we don't believe it for today? What did I do? Did I do something? Okay. So it's a matter of being able to receive and receive simply. It's not hard. We make it hard. And why do we make it hard? Because of wrong teaching in the past. When you start with a child and they hear negative, or they hear you can't, or this isn't for us today, that gets so deep into your soul and your spirit and your body, every fiber in your body, every cell in your body gets to a belief point that's a negative belief point. But that can be healed too. That can be healed too. So if you're weak in faith, open your Bible. If you're weak in belief, call somebody that believes and work it through. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I was at a meeting one time in Dyersburg. It was not Dyersburg. Just south of St. Louis. The Hunters were there. And they were talking about somebody come up for healing. You know, they had an altar call for healing. And there's this one old man standing there, and he just didn't want to go up. And so I said, you know, come on, I'll go up with you. No, I'm too embarrassed. There's no other way to say this. You know, I finally talked to him, so why don't you want to go up there? Well, he had hemorrhoids, and he was afraid they would say something about it. I convinced him to go up, and they did. Oh no, he was bent up, but the pastor did say what the affliction was. So, and I think the man did receive his healing, but he was totally embarrassed for it at first, you know. So anyway, it was, but why be embarrassed? And if it is, if you are embarrassed of something, just whisper it to somebody and say, look, I need to be healed of this. You don't have to board it out, you know, but come on. Don't be ashamed. You know, one of the hardest things for me to ever do in any church was an altar call, to go forward. For me to go forward, I mean, this is embarrassing. Number one, I'm not sure. Is this of God? Is it just, and all these thoughts going through my mind. That's Satan. That's Satan just blocking you. It's all it is, pure and simple. And when we understand that, you know, you just step out on faith. Step out on the Word and walk away from Satan. Walk away from Satan. So, okay. So anyway, Luke 4. Turn back to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Unless you do two CDs, Bill, this isn't going to get through it, but that's okay. We'll keep going. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, and we've already talked about this. And he said in verse 4, he answered to Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We have to be so full of the Word of God, that bread. You know, you want angel food. You want something that will sustain you. Try the Word of God, the bread of life. Try this, okay? We have to be so full of the bread of life. And he said that he is the bread of life, okay? We have to be so full that we can stand in front of a person needing deliverance of a demonic spirit and command that deliverance to happen and get results. Amen. And nothing doubting, nothing wavering, expect it. Expect it. So look at we already talked about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, okay, where the word was preached didn't profit somebody because it wasn't mixed with faith. That word faith is 4102 in Strong's. It's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Okay, and the definition sometimes is faith and sometimes it's translated belief. It's the same word. It's the same word. Okay, and it's defined fairly well. But what was the word that was preached? Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you, even in your mouth, your heart, the word of faith, which we preach. The word of faith, right here. You preach out of this book, you can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong. So faith was preached, but did not profit the hearers because of their lack of unbelief. So, E.W. Kenyon, in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, and if none of you have ever read that, this is it. It's a small one. I found this 2 weeks ago. If I only had two books that I could have in my life, one would be the Bible and the other would be this. And believe me, I've read hundreds of books. Hundreds of books. This book, it's fairly small, and I don't know if you can see, but I tend to highlight things, you know, when I go through there. I mean, it's believable. I was going to say something. It is very believable. This is probably the best book on the name, the authority of name, the power of the name, the rights to the name, everything to have to do with the use of the name of the Son of God I have ever read in my life. This man died in 1948. It's an old book. It's pretty much out of print, but it's E.W. Kenyon, K-E-N-Y-O-N, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, and it's from Kenyon's Gospel Publishing Society. If you get on the internet, I'm sure you'd probably find it, but I found it at a Rhema church, one of Kenneth Hagin's churches, about 2 weeks ago. They had a bunch of books there, and they had this there. They only had two copies, and I put it off, thought, well, I'll get it the next week. Went back the next week, and one of the copies was gone. And so I thought, it's one of those things, if you know you want it, you better get it. It's only $9, you know, but it's 78 pages. But it's fantastic. And I would highly recommend this to anyone who is serious about being a believer and putting your belief in action. Okay, but anyway, he went on to say, faith is a noun, and it is. Belief is a verb denoting action. And I agree with that 100%. Okay, here we have people that had the scriptures, we read in Hebrews, that it didn't profit them because of their unbelief. Their lack of faith was actually a lack of unbelief. They had the scriptures, they heard it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't put it into action. They didn't put it into action. Unbelief, we think, is, well, I don't believe that. No. Do you believe that, 1 Peter 2:24 says, with his stripes we were healed? Past tense? Okay? You believe that? Okay? Well, then, if you don't put it into action, you're in unbelief. A little deeper, isn't it? A little deeper. Unbelief can be lack of action, even though you believe what was said. If you don't put it into action, you're in just as much unbelief as if you're denying the stripes of Christ. Now, that's taking it home. That's taking it home. So, his stripes were for our healing. His stripes were by, we were healed by those stripes. If we fail to act on that and give somebody healing that's needed it, then we're not believing in the stripes of Christ that he took for us. Think deeply about that. So remember, we already talked about these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons, heal the sick, speak with other tongues. We read that earlier, okay? So how many of us believe that we have the power, the right, and the authority right now to do those things? I think I would hope we all do. We should believe it. So if we do, how many of us have raised someone from the dead? How many of us have healed? How many of us have cast out demons? You know, it's putting it on a personal level. And I'm talking to myself too here. Okay, I'm not talking down to anybody. So, belief is faith in action. Okay, you have a Bible. You have all the faith available to you that you need. I can't emphasize that enough. It's there. You have the faith. You have the word of faith. You're not going to get any more than that. Okay, you own your Bible free and clear. And if you don't, come see me, I'll pay it for you. If you don't own a Bible, if you don't have it paid for, then we do have some serious problems. We're going to pray for you. because that's the most cherished possession you can own. And it's free and clear. It doesn't cost a thing, well, once you buy it. Okay, it doesn't cost anything to own that Bible. You know, if we talk about a stimulus and all these bailouts that we have going on in the country today, let me tell you something. The thing that this nation is missing, and not a preacher, not an evangelist, not a deacon, not an elder anywhere has mentioned the stimulus we need. We need a stimulus of the Spirit. We need a stimulus of the hearing of the Word of God. We need a stimulus of preaching from here and not from traditions of men and doctrines of demons. We have to. That's the stimulus we need, and that's the only stimulus that is going to save our nation. That's the only stimulus. Because we are headed for some serious times in the next 2 years, and I'm telling you, if we don't get our act together, we're going to go down with it. But we have promises. We have promises that 1,000 will fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, and not a hair of our head will be harmed. But you better believe that, and you better put that belief into action. You better put that faith into action and say it, I'm claiming that, because when everything around you is falling apart, you know, we have a Great Depression. If it goes in the tank and people are robbing and stealing and killing for food, they can bypass your house. Amen. Do we have the faith to where the barrel of meal, you know, that the widow was, you know, she gave the last she had, you know, to the prophet? And she did what? She and her son lived through another, what, several years of famine and drought. It just kept filling up. It kept filling up. We better have that type of faith and belief. And remember, there's a difference between faith and belief that is critical to our survival, our spiritual survival, our physical survival, whatever you want to call it. It is critical. But we're also to use that for a purpose, to go out and preach and teach and help our neighbors, help our families. You know, help our coworkers at work. We have to do that and not be afraid to do it. So, without belief, faith is dead. Faith is dead. This book, people that had their Bible sit on their shelf during the week or on a coffee table gathering dust and only bring it out on Sabbath, it's a dead faith. It's a dead faith. It's a dead book. So why bother? Why bother? I mean, to be a little harsh here, but that's just, it's what it's boiled down to. And that's kind of what's happened to our nation today, because our faith system in the churches is dead. It's dead. And we wonder why the things are happening to our country that are happening. The faith of the nation is dead.